that you are here today to worship the Lord. And as we worship today, you know, it was mentioned about food and help for those in Ukraine. I want you to know that the Christian Missionary Alliance has an arm of its ministry that provides support for situations just like this. And so if you're interested in contributing to meeting some of those physical needs of those in Ukraine, if you make a check out to the church and you put in the memo, C-A-M-A, CAMA, we will make sure that that gets to the right place, and you can know that 100% of what you give goes to meeting the needs of the people. You realize we have CMA churches in Ukraine. Many of the pastors in Ukraine have sent their families away to safety while they remain behind to provide spiritual support, comfort, trying to assist people with their physical needs. And they are very much in harm's way at this time. And yet they stand firm because they stand firm in the Savior. They stand firm in the gospel. And our prayers need to go out, lifting them up in their work of ministry in some most horrendous times. We are here today celebrating our Lord in pretty much comfort and ease by comparison and contrast to what they are facing. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around what it is that they're experiencing. And for us, we see a picture on the news, we see some information that comes out over the internet, and we experience that horrendous moment for just a few seconds or just a minute while we're thinking about it. And then we get up and we move in on our day doing the things that we normally do uninterrupted. And yet these brothers and sisters, these ministers of the gospel in Ukraine are dealing with the 24/7, and they are certainly worthy of our prayers. And as we have worshiped the Lord today, you know, you are worthy of it all. You deserve the glory. Great is our Lord. Our Lord, great and awesome. We are here today for very good reason, because we have come to worship the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We have gathered together for the express purpose of bringing honor and glory to the name of God. And it is no small thing that we do to come bring tribute to the one who has saved us, to the one who has rescued us, to the one who has given us an inerrant word to guide our paths and our footsteps, and given us an indwelling Holy Spirit to empower and strengthen us. And so it's no small thing to be here today. It is probably one of the most important things that you will do all week, to come before the throne of grace and to come before our King and declare His worth and His worthiness to receive our praise, because He is a good God and He is a great God. Last week we talked about the great white throne judgment, and much of our discussion centered around how important it is for believers to share the gospel with the non-believing world. And in discussing the Great White Throne Judgment, and I just want to mention to you that I added a little more detail to the chart that is in your bulletin that is the template for End Times as I See It. So I just updated the chart with some additional information and gave that to you so that you have the latest and greatest copy of that. Now, in discussing the Great White Throne Judgment, which is there on your template, we focused our time and attention on 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 12, looking particularly at verse 9, which reads, "Those who do not obey the gospel, and as a result, they pay the penalty of their own eternal destruction." away from the presence of the Lord and away from the glory of His power. This morning, I'd like to go back to these verses, 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 12, and take a final look at this section of Scripture before we move to chapter 2 next week. So on the front of your bulletin is these verses, and let me read them to you here this morning. Verse 6, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflicted you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we also pray for you always that God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of the faith with power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Today, I want to springboard my initial comments off verse 9 by discussing a few details concerning what it means to receive the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Church, it is important for us to understand the eternal perspective of what lies ahead in eternity, both for the believer and the non-believer. There is a stark difference in outcome in eternity for those who believe and those who do not believe. And I think by keeping these differences in mind, it will help us to stay alert and sensitive to the importance of sharing the gospel with whomever, wherever, and whenever we have opportunity to proclaim Jesus. Now, in our Christian culture, we often refer to those who do not obey the gospel as people who are lost. We use this term because people who do not receive the gospel are lost spiritually, and they are without hope of eternal life because they have not received the gift of eternal life offered them by God. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know any people like that? Do you know anybody that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior? Do you have family members, friends, co-workers, recreation partners, etc., who do not know Jesus as Savior? Let me just suggest there is no greater thing that you can do for them than to introduce them to Jesus, because it'll make an eternal difference to them if you do. And as we look at verse 9, we see the penalty faced by the lost, the unsaved, the non-believers, is that they will be condemned to eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and away from the glory of His power. Now, recently, a pastor friend of mine brought a question to a group of pastors, and he asked us to consider this idea about eternal destruction. He says, "Have you ever considered that the concept of eternal destruction might mean eternal annihilation?" In other words, my friend's premise was, it would be more merciful for a loving God to annihilate a soul, to erase it out of existence, rather than to condemn people to eternal suffering for the sin of rejection of the gospel. He suggested that such an act would make God a more loving and more merciful God towards those who refused eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, for the record, let me first say emphatically, I do not believe that the Bible teaches annihilation of the soul. And second, for the record, the judgment and outcome For unrepentant sinners, it's not a job description given to finite humanity. None of us possesses the character of divine holiness or the attribute of omniscience, which are all necessary ingredients to adequately make a judgment concerning the eternity of the souls of people. Therefore, because God possesses these divine attributes, along with the character attributes of love and mercy and grace and righteousness and justice, I think it is best for us to trust God to always do the right thing. And my counsel to all finite, sinful creatures is that we ought to be careful in challenging the righteous judgments of a holy God. Again, for the record, God, in His sovereignty and being our Creator, He has the authority, He has the right, and He has the holy character, and He has the power to be the righteous judge. Therefore, it would do us all well to rather listen to what the Lord says and to obey what the Lord says, as He certainly has made provision for salvation for all, and He willingly guides us to that salvation. He is God Almighty, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As we talk about the great white throne judgment spoken of in Revelation 11 through 15, notice in verse 12 that God is not a respecter of persons, as the passage says. It says, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne." The great and the small, the rich and the poor, the powerful and the weak, the most notable leaders of the world politically, the most notable leaders in industry, the most notable leaders in the entertainment business, the most notable leaders in finance, those that are TV and movie stars and great sports figures and so on, who claim that they have a platform to espouse information that is inconsistent with the truth of God's word. The great and the small will all have equal justice before the throne of grace and before the great white throne judgment. The great and the small, none will escape God's notice. None will escape God's judgment. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, again, that the eternal destruction includes being away from the presence and the power of God. I'd like to give you a little testimony here. After 5 decades of having God in my life as Savior and Lord, even in those days that I made bad and awful decisions in my life, I cannot imagine what it would be like to be away from the presence of the Lord. Some people have said to me that for religious people, God is nothing but a crutch, to which I say amen and an amen. I need Him. I need Jesus. To think about eternity outside the power and the presence of God is a terrifying thought. In this life, I have only known God to be a good, good Father. How glad I am that I am securely held in the hands of the Father, and in the hands of the Son. John 10:27-30. Nobody can pluck me out of their hands. This week, as I delved into my study of God's Word, I was ready to move on to 2 Timothy chapter 2, but as I read the Scriptures, I was burdened with the idea that there are probably some people who speed read through the idea of eternal destruction and being away from the presence and the power of the Lord without pausing to grasp the enormity of what this revelation means, what these words mean, eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord. So before I move on to 2 Thessalonians 2, I'd like to share some biblical truth, and I'm going to tell you right now the biblical truth that I'm going to share with you isn't so popular, and as a matter of fact, it's not even easy to talk about. For people who live beyond the walls of the church, they don't want to hear these words, for they are difficult words to hear, and they don't want to consider them as being truth, so they would rather just turn a deaf ear to the counsel of God. And quite frankly, even we who are saved by grace can feel a bit of discomfort in discussing the reality of God's final judgment, because we know some people to whom this judgment may eventually apply. In so many ways, I'd rather talk about blessings and benefits of salvation. The joy of having Jesus as my Savior. The security I have in being able to go to the throne of grace when I am in trouble and in need of help and counsel from the Almighty One. All of those teachings make me feel good. And yes, there are many things to feel good about our relationship with Jesus and the blessings that He has given us and the things that He has done for us. I'm glad that Jesus is my Savior. I'm glad that Jesus is my Lord. So what does the Bible reveal concerning the judgment of people who do not obey the gospel and will be cast away from the presence and the power of the Lord forever? Well, you know, I noticed something in life. Hell is often a term that people use to describe terrible and awful things that people go through on this earth. Maybe you've heard the phrase that when somebody is facing a terrible or horrendous circumstance, a situation or an illness or an unexpected death on earth, that is said, they're going through hell on earth. You might have heard that phrase somewhere before. As awful as there might be things that people go through on this earth, I want to warn everyone, there is no devastating circumstance on earth that can compare to the judgment that occurs at the great white throne judgment. There is no circumstance on earth, as horrendous as you might think there are circumstances, that can compare to what happens in hell, that would be experienced by the lost, that would be experienced by the non-believing at the great white throne judgment. You see, the reason people use the speech hell on earth is because they know that hell is an unbearable and unspeakable, painful, anguishing torment. However, as awful as that hell on earth may feel, the literal hell in eternity, which is also called the lake of fire, is indeed more terrifying and awful than any hell on earth. The eternal hell of which I speak is not a figure of speech. It is not a metaphor for experiencing intense suffering. The eternal hell of which the Bible speaks is a real hell from which there is no rest. Church, what I teach right now, it is not a feel-good theology. However, what we study today is biblical theology. And therefore, it is real. It is true. It will come to pass because God has said it will. This morning, I testify that many people and non-unbelieving with whom I've discussed the doctrine of God's judgment, they have responded by mocking the reality of eternal judgment, minimizing the certainty of it, and they often scoff at the idea that there is a God by taking His name in vain. And I guess the belief must be that if someone says there is no God and there is no judgment, then there will be no God and there will be no judgment. But what we say does not change the truth. Just because a person has a belligerent attitude towards the existence of a creator God and his eternal judgment does not nullify the truth that there is a creator God and that he will execute eternal judgment on his creation. Whether that eternal judgment is the blessing received by the child of God who was taken to heaven, to the New Jerusalem, as spoken of in Revelation 21 through 22, or whether that judgment is for the non-believing, the non-receiving sinner, being cast away into the from the presence of the Lord into hell for eternity, as spoken of in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, the fact of the matter is, God has revealed that there is accountability and there is judgment before the Lord God, creator of all things. Whether you choose to believe it or not, it is a reality. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, those who disobey, eternal destruction, being put away from the presence and the power of the Lord. The scriptures teach us that those who experience the great white throne judgment, that their destiny will be away from the presence of the Lord. This place away from the presence and power of the Lord is the place called hell. It is also described as the lake of fire in Revelations 19, 20, in Revelations 20, 10 through 15, in Revelations 21, verse 8. And we read about its literalness. For this study this morning, I'm going to read Revelation 20, 11 through 15. We read it last week. I'd like to review it this week. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is not a metaphor. It's not a play on words. The lake of fire is a real place. We know this because death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire, verse 14. We know it's a real place because verse 15 says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, they were thrown into the lake of fire. They're not thrown into a figurative place. They're thrown into a literal place. The lake of fire is the second death. The first death being physical death of the non-believer. The second death is associated with people who have not experienced the second birth in Jesus' name. In Matthew 25, we see hell is not a figment of someone's imagination, for the teaching comes directly from the lips of Jesus. Verse 30 of Matthew 25, throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, into that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, accursed into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. These verses do not give cover to the erroneous teaching of annihilation of the soul. Notice the passage refers to the fire as an eternal fire in verse 41. The punishment spoken of in verse 26 is an eternal punishment and stands in contrast to the righteous who go into eternal life. Now, the term eternal holds the same timeline for both those who are condemned into eternal punishment. The same time span exists for those who go into eternal life. So thus, the term eternal carries the same weight or the same time span for those going into the fire and for those going into eternal life. Now, how many of you expect your eternal life to be temporary? And so if we do not expect that eternal life for us in heaven is temporary, we can neither say that eternal punishment is temporary. In Mark 9:42-48, Jesus is teaching again. And in this passage, he's talking more about the seriousness of sin and sanctification. But he uses the term hell. And let me read the passage for you. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, and it's better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Now, the passage, I admit, is talking about sanctification and the seriousness of sin and the need to judge our sin and the need to do away and banish sin in our life. And it uses some very strong figurative language to point that out to us. But notice that this analogy, this metaphor, would have no value or significance if there were not a literal hell and if there was not a place where the worm does not die. From a metaphor standpoint, it only has significance if hell is real and literal, occupied with an unquenching fire and a worm that does not die. These words of Jesus confirm the reality and the literalness of hell as being an awful place, a place of suffering. The words used by Jesus assure us there is a place of judgment where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. Now, I'm sure that there are some of you out there who might wonder about this concept that the worm does not die. I'd like to talk about that this morning, but due to time, I cannot delve into this topic. So I'll just refer you to Isaiah 66:24. And perhaps at some point we can come back to this passage to discuss the topic, but we don't have time today. Turning to Matthew 13:41-43, where Jesus taught, "The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will be thrown into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The not righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ear, let him hear." Again, a contrast of two people, those who believe and those who don't. One group goes into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To the other group, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Question: which group do you want to be part of? Which one do you want to embrace? And if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, I encourage you. The decision is yours to make. You can decide where it is and how it is you want to proceed with God. Now, there's other passages that speak about hell, the lake of fire, as the final outcome for the serpent Satan, the beast of the tribulation, and the Antichrist, Revelation 14 and Revelation 19. But for today, we've seen enough to understand hell and the lake of fire are real. It is an unquenchable fire, an eternal fire. It is an agonizing place as people weep and wail in anguish and gnash their teeth in suffering. There is a place, it is a place where fallen angels, Satan's false prophet, and the beast will end up. It is the destination for those who have not accepted the gospel, rather choosing to stand before God in their own unrighteousness, rather than accepting the price paid by the Savior for their unrighteousness. Thus, from the biblical narrative, I do not see any way out of acknowledging that the great white throne judgment is a literal, eternal judgment that comes in the final days. The great white throne judgment, literal, real, true, eternal. Therefore, I cannot say it enough. I cannot say it loud enough. I cannot say it passionately enough. I beg you to turn to Jesus as your Savior. Accept God's gift of salvation. Eternal life is a heavenly home in the New Jerusalem. Jesus, the Son of God, through his death, burial, and resurrection and the shedding of his blood on the cross, paid the penalty for your redemption. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, right now is a great time to invite Jesus into your life. The destiny of your eternity depends on it. And it depends on the personal decision that you make regarding Jesus as Savior. As we close our message today, we turn our attention to 2 Thessalonians 10 through 12 on the front of your bulletin. Look out the outcome for God's children, those who have Christ as Savior. It says, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day. Jesus glorified in his saints. That's you, beloved. And to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we also pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfilling every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this, church. Jesus is glorified in you, his saints. The name of Jesus will be magnified and praised because of your salvation. Jesus will be praised and adored because of his great love for you, because of his great sacrifice for your sin that provides for you salvation. He will be praised for his rescue work for all who come to salvation through him. The saints in the presence of their Savior. Think about this. The saints in the presence of their Savior are going to marvel together at the width and the breadth of God's mercy and love. Think about the entire universal body of Jesus Christ. From all those who have died in the past, to all those that are present today, to all those that will come behind us. Think about us all gathered together before the throne of our God, magnifying and worshiping him, acknowledging to him that our salvation is not something that we could earn. It's not something that we had deserved. It is not something that we could get for ourselves. But it is only by the love and the mercy and the grace of God and the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. To you, O Lamb of God, as we universally celebrate our salvation before the Lamb. What a moment! What a moment. I remember being at a Promise Keeper, Men's Promise Keepers conference. And in the stadium, there were about 50,000 men. And I remember that we did some music together. And we sang some songs together, and a couple of them we did a cappella. 50,000 men's voices lifting praise to God, and as it honored the name of God, it sent chills up and down my spine to know that there was such a great multitude that loved Jesus, sought to honor Jesus, and sought to praise Jesus together. 50,000 voices, but a drop in the bucket compared to the unity of voices that will lift and magnify the name of our Savior in heaven. Think about the entire universal body of Christ standing together on that day. All because we believed. Because we believed. If you will permit me to close this morning's service, I'd like to read a few sections of scriptures from Revelation 21 and 22. They're some of the highlights, some of the details of the New Jerusalem, where, by the way, we will be spending our eternity, the place that we on earth get to invite others to join us there by sharing with them Jesus and saying, hey, I want to take you to the New Jerusalem with me to heaven. And this is the way we get there, through Jesus. And as I read these scriptures, I want you to contrast what looks like, what eternity looks like for those who obeyed the gospel versus what we saw earlier today in relationship to those who did not or do not obey the gospel. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Lord. Just sit back and listen, if you would. And just think about that this is your eternal home. Then I saw a new Jerusalem and a new earth, for the first heavens and the first earth passed away. And there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heavens from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. For I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things, they've passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral person and sorcerers and idolaters and all the liars, their part will be and the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, come here. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit with a great and to the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates and a 12 gates angels. And names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were 12 names of the 12 apostles. Moving to verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each one of the gates a single pearl. And the street of gold was pure gold, like transparent gold. I remember a friend saying to me one day that, you know, the paving material in heaven is the stuff we value on earth today. Kind of funny, isn't it? I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, into the daytime, for there will be no night. Its gates will never close, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the book of life. Then he showed me a river of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, where it was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead. And they will no longer be any night, and they will have no need of light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words, they're faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the spirit of the prophets, sent his angels to show his bondservants these things, which must soon take place. We're closer to that day than ever before, my friend. This is the gift that Jesus is preparing for you. This is the gift that Jesus intends to prepare for all people. Man, let's not let anybody escape the blessing of God. Let us be light and light to their life. Now I invite you to close your eyes. Sit back and celebrate in your heart what lies ahead that day when you will be raptured into his glory. Imagine what the celebration will be like as you celebrate the joy of eternal life. And as you celebrate the joy of your eternal life, please pray for family, friends, and acquaintances who need Jesus as Savior. They need to decide before it is too late. We must close our Facebook service now, but for those that you're here, just listen.
It will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Standing in the sun, I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. To my knees, will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? I can only imagine.
Church, live Jesus this week. The world needs it, and we are His light. God bless you as you walk with the Lord. Yes, ma'am.
Can you